Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If I began to ask you this question, you don't need to answer this out loud, but if I asked you the question, and I think this is a question everyone in here can answer in some form or fashion, but if I asked you the question, what did Jesus do? Would you be able to answer that question? And if even if you didn't know coming in here, you've heard songs and prayers and scripture readings that kind of talk about what Jesus did. And there have been thousands of services all over the world and in our own community this week that have all talked about what Jesus did in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But if I asked you a different question, if I asked you, what is Jesus doing right now? How would you answer that question? What is Jesus doing right now? The moment you and I are sitting in this room at 11:19 on April 5th, 2026, what is Jesus doing? Well, Easter weekend is certainly a celebration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. But what if everything that we are celebrating and recognizing over Easter weekend is more than just an event in the past? What if we saw Jesus' resurrection in the present tense? Not just Jesus was resurrected, but Jesus is resurrected. And this will make all the difference, because the reality is, and I feel this and maybe you feel this too, the reality is, if we let ourselves keep Jesus and his words and his actions only in the past, he makes fewer demands on us and it's easier not to have to think about it. But if we see Jesus in the present tense, alive and active right now, then we have to respond in one way or another. This morning, we're gonna look at the two verses Zeke just read for us from the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And these verses give us a clear, present tense, very brief answer to that question, what is Jesus doing right now? As we hear these words, the Lord is inviting you and I to evaluate whether the picture we have in our minds of Jesus lines up with the real Jesus. So I want and pray that you and I would remain open to the fact that there actually may be far more to Jesus than we think or than we've understood before. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can grab the blue Bible in front of you, in the rack in front of you, and turn to page 1028. Revelation is the very last book of the Bible. We'll be in Revelation chapter 1, page 1028 in that blue Bible in front of you. Revelation chapter 1. And as we look at this together, these two verses, the Lord is going to show us through Jesus's own words that his identity is not just something that he was, but it's something that he still very much is, and it's not going to change. So the first thing we're gonna hear Jesus say in these verses is that he is still first and last. He is still first and last. As we come to verse 17 of chapter 1 in Revelation, we're coming to this culmination of this vision of Jesus that the Lord has given to John, and he's given this picture of Jesus to John to strengthen his faith and to fuel his endurance, to help him keep going. And the magnitude of what John sees is so overwhelming to him that he cannot hold himself together. We read this at the beginning of the service, but it says this in verse 17, when I saw him, when John saw Jesus, he says, I fell at his feet as though dead. If you think about this, John was one of the people closest to Jesus during Jesus's 33 years on this earth. He heard Jesus's teaching. He saw Jesus's miracles, but John had never seen Jesus like this. John had never seen Jesus in his full glory and power. And once he did, the only fitting response that John had was to fall before him, to bow before him in complete awe and submission to him. I don't know the exact picture that comes to everyone's mind in this room when someone mentions the name Jesus. There's some kind of picture or idea that comes to your mind. I do know that many of our pictures come from stories we've heard about what Jesus did during his life on earth. It might be a story you've heard about a miracle or some act or whatever it may be. And that's not bad. The stories we know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are all true. They're all true stories. But they're not the end of Jesus' story. They're not the conclusion of his story. Those stories show us what he was like when he became a man, but they don't completely show us what Jesus is like right now. And this is why when John sees what Jesus is like right now, he is fallen face down before him, overwhelmed by the weight of Jesus' glory. But then Jesus touches John with his right hand, and Jesus speaks to John. He approaches John. Look at the second part of verse 17. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, and here's what he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." So Jesus tells John to not be afraid, and he tells John why not to be afraid. He gives him both pieces there. He says his reason is, "I am the first and the last." When Jesus says, "I am the first and the last," he means I'm the beginning and I'm the end. It's like what God says. If you'll just look over with me in verse 8 of the same chapter, there's a very similar phrase, verse 8 of Revelation 1, where God, the Lord, says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And so it's saying, God is saying, I have the first word and I have the last word. I have the very first word that created all things, and I'm gonna have the final word. And when Jesus says, I'm the first and last, he applies that same truth to himself in relation to time. That no one comes before the first and no one comes after the last. He is eternal. He is over all time and history. For those of you that are here this morning and you're not sure if you believe any of this yet, maybe you came today because someone invited you, or it's Easter and so you're here, or you're just kind of giving this one more chance or checking it out for the first time, wherever you are on that spectrum, I want you to know when Jesus says that he is the first and the last, he is not turned away or turned off by your doubts or by your questions. He was before them and he will be after them. And you can have doubts and questions, but if Jesus is the first and last, that means we have to start with who he is. And if he really is who he says he is the ultimate answer to our questions. He is the ultimate reason to explain our doubts. Jesus is saying he was at the beginning of history as the creator who created all things, and he will also appear at the end as the rescuer and the judge, and everything that happens in between is under his control. When I was a kid, this short little period as a kid, and this is maybe not the best Sunday to say this, this is Easter Sunday, not all of you know who I am, but just know that this comes from a place where I hope you'll just understand that I just went through a phase, okay? I just hope you'll hear it as that way. But I went through this phase as a kid where I was really into time capsules. I know that immediately makes you think he must have been the coolest kid on the planet. And I understand that time capsules are very cool, very cool. But I was really into time capsules, and so I thought it was just fascinating that somebody could bury something under the ground and 50 years later someone would dig it up and open it. I just thought it was like a treasure kind of thing. So me and my friends, when I was going through this little phase, we would bury time capsules in my parents' yards, and I will just tell you that cardboard boxes are not the best time capsule material. We learned that because we'd bury it for like 3 days and lose our patience and go open it up as if all this time had passed during that. If you think about a time capsule with me, time capsules are filled with stories and artifacts from a certain generation. And they are, I think, in some ways, our attempt as humans to bridge the gap between the beginning and the end, to kind of mark our spot in the middle and say, this is what life was like when we were here and why we mattered and what was going on. Because there's some ways in which we are afraid our part in the middle is going to be forgotten. And so we want to have a time capsule to mark that and to preserve it and to recognize it. But Jesus is the first and the last. He's the God of the beginning and he's the God of the end, which necessarily means he's also the God of the middle. He's not just standing at the beginning of time and then, hey, I'll catch back up with you at the end. He is ruling and reigning over all things right now. So if you feel stuck or lost in this kind of middle period of what life is like, hear this truth. It might feel like and seem like Easter is for people that have happy stories and neat lives. But know that Jesus is Lord. Even when grief feels unending, Jesus is Lord when difficulty feels unresolved. He is the God of the middle. He is God right now. So to our question, what is Jesus doing right now? He is reigning over the past. He is reigning over the future. And he is reigning over every detail of the present. But there's something else that John hears Jesus say. He also hears Jesus say that he is still alive. He is still alive. Right after Jesus says he's the first and the last, he adds this in verse 18. In verse 17, he said, I'm the first and the last. And then he says, and the living one. Jesus describes himself as the living one. In the Old Testament, God himself is often described as the living God. And here, Jesus is saying, I am that God. I'm the God who is alive. I'm the God who is present. I'm the God who is at work right now. If you were to look up a list online of the list of names that are the top 100 most important or influential figures in history, you would see Jesus's name on that list, in most lists, whoever puts it together. His name is on most of those lists. And you'll see Jesus's name alongside names like Aristotle, Julius Caesar, Albert Einstein, all these big names we know from history. But there is, if Jesus is saying what he's saying in Revelation 1:18, there is one giant difference between all those guys and Jesus. None of those guys can say this. None of them, the men or women that have been influential in the story of our world, none of them can say, I am the living one. Only Jesus can claim that title. Everyone else on that list is likely dead, but not Jesus. And here's why. He goes on in verse 18 and says, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. It's interesting to think how Jesus says that. He doesn't say, I was crucified. He doesn't say, I was killed. Those are both true statements. But he says, I died. And I think it's significant that he says, I died, because that was not something that just happened to Jesus. It is something he did. He laid his life down. Jesus' hands were nailed to the cross. His body hung there bleeding and suffering on that first Good Friday. And he cried out from the cross, it is finished. And he took his last breath. He was punished as a criminal. And he was punished as a criminal, not because any laws that he broke, but because of all the ways you and I have broken God's laws. And he died in our place, which is why he says, if you'll look with me at just one other place in the same chapter, verse 5, Jesus is described in the middle of verse 5 as him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. He died to do that, to show his love for us and to set us free from our sins. But something really small here, and not to get all English classy on you, but I think it's helpful to see this, that every single verb Jesus uses to talk about himself are all in the present tense. He says, I am, I hold, I have, except this one. I died. Past tense. Something that already happened. And the reason it's past tense is because of what he says next. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He turns our attention from his death to his resurrection with this word, behold, to show this kind of eagerness, this attention-getting word to say, I died, but make sure you notice I didn't stay dead. Make sure you notice I defeated death. Make sure you notice I am alive. In another part of the New Testament, the book of Acts, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, is preaching a sermon about this. And the way he talks about Jesus' resurrection in Acts chapter 2, he says this, that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death. And here's the phrase I love, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible for Jesus to be held by death. Totally understand and expect for there to be some of you in here would say, no, it's not possible that a dead person would walk out of a tomb. That's what's not possible. But I would just offer for you to think about that the claim of Easter is not just that Jesus came back from the dead, but this bigger truth that Jesus is not subject to how the world works. He is the first and last. He made the world. He created the world. The rules of the world answer to him, not him to them. So he rose from the dead. He came back. And kids, it might feel like I'm saying a lot of different things and we're looking at a lot of different phrases, but kids, I would just want you to know the most important thing you will ever learn are these two facts in the middle of verse 18. Jesus died and he came back to life. Everything else I'm saying and everything else we say every Sunday is based on those two things. Jesus died and he came back to life. And he doesn't just say he's alive. He doesn't just say, behold, I am alive. He says, behold, I am alive forevermore. He's alive never to die again. Jesus, when he was on earth, raised a few people from the dead like Lazarus and others, but all of them eventually died again. But Jesus himself rose from the dead and has not come close to death since then. And he never will. And in all of this, Jesus is not patting himself on the back to say, I'm this and I'm this and I'm this. He's actually proclaiming life-giving, soul-saving truth to me and you. When John first heard these words from Jesus, he was a prisoner on an island by himself, exiled because he followed Jesus and told other people about Jesus. And the churches around him were suffering. It was not this happy celebration. John wasn't running around the island. Happy Easter, everybody. This is great. He was miserable. And he was struggling to know if living for Jesus was still worth it, if he should keep going. And to that struggle, Jesus says, I am alive forevermore. Because Jesus rose to life after death, there is hope for of life after death for anyone who comes to Jesus, anyone. And I think this truth calls us to consider and to reflect on our own lives and think, am I living like death is the end? Or am I living like there's life after death? And you might think, well, that's later. Well, I'd have to worry about that now. Well, everything about the way you and I live right now says whether or not we think there's life after death or not. So are we living like death is the end, or are we living like there's life after death? If death is the end, if when we die, there's nothing after that, the lifestyle of a Christian makes the least sense. Horrible waste of time. But if there is life after death, and Jesus is the way to that, then only living for current pleasures and current trends and current fads actually makes the least sense. He's still alive. What is he doing right now? He's still alive. And he's alive forevermore. And he invites you to follow him from now into eternal life forever. The last thing that Jesus says to John in this short scene here is that he is still reigning. He's still reigning. He's first and last. He's still alive. And he's still reigning. You see this at the very end of verse 18. Right after he talks about being alive forevermore, he says, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus holds the keys, he says here. But we have to think, why is Jesus holding keys? What is that about? What's going on there? Well, keys represent authority. represent power. The person who holds keys to a building or to a vault is a person who has authority over that building or over that vault. They have power over it. And Jesus says he holds the keys. He has the power of death and Hades. I think death refers to the physical reality, the moment your heart stops when you die or when I die. And Hades refers to what comes after, this place of death. And Jesus is saying, I have authority over both of those things. I have the power over both of those things. Because he is first and last, because he's died and is now alive forevermore, death is not over him, he is over death. Because he is alive, death holds no power. His dead body was placed in the grave, but 3 days later, he walked out of that grave with keys in his hand. And death will one day take our bodies. Hades will one day take our bodies and our soul. But only Jesus himself determines where we spend eternity. Death does not determine where you spend eternity. Jesus does. Death will not get the final word. Jesus will. But think about this with me. Death isn't something, in the way the Bible talks about it, that's just at the end of our lives. Because the curse of sin and death in this world, death is something that actually reaches back into the present experience that we all have every day. You have felt it. I have felt it. In the things that you can't fix, in the people that you've lost and you can't get back, in that feeling of anxiety that hits you at 3 o'clock in the morning when you wake up in the middle of the night worried about something. The curse of death casts this long shadow back on us, and we're all living in it every day, every moment of every day. But here, we see Jesus standing as the first and last, the living one, and holding the power in his hands to show that the source of our fears and the source of our suffering has already been disarmed. That Jesus holds the keys, so there is absolutely nothing that has happened in your life, that can happen in your life, or will happen in your life that could ever put Jesus back in the grave. Absolutely nothing. The worst thing possible could happen to you, and it will not put Jesus back in the grave. The day-to-day struggle, the diagnosis, the news, the phone call, it could never put Jesus back in the grave. Death no longer has leverage over him, so therefore, if we follow Christ, death no longer has leverage over how we live, and we don't have to live like death is the end anymore. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we can live our lives bowing at the feet of Jesus. We can lean into that relationship that would be easier to pull away from. We can sacrifice our comfort to reach out to that person on the fringes. We can talk about Jesus around those who don't know him yet. We can lay down our pride and our reputation to come to Jesus and be saved by him for the first time. The person who believes Jesus holds the keys to death is the most free person in any room they walk into. Their life has a completely different orientation. For those of you who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you're just not sure where you are when it comes to these things, I pray that these verses show you Easter is not some ghost story. And Easter is way more than a religious holiday. Easter is this wide open door for you. That Jesus died for you, that he rose for you, that he holds the keys for you and for me. He is holding the door open to you, and you just simply come to him for rescue, for complete transformation of your life. And there is no work you need to do. You don't have to, well, I'll just start going to church more and start reading my Bible. All those are wonderful things. But to come to Jesus and have him change your life, you just simply come to him. He has done the work to open the door. You simply come to him by repentance and faith. And those are Bible words that just mean repentance is turning away from any other door that promises hope or meaning or truth apart from Jesus. And faith is walking through the door that Jesus himself opened. I would also encourage you if coming to a church service like this is not something you normally do, and you don't know if you believe the Bible, you don't know if you're a Christian yet, you don't know where you are, I would just extend you an encouragement. For the rest of 2026, and I know we still have a lot of 2026 to go, I would encourage you to be in church every Sunday if you can. It doesn't have to be our church. Maybe there's another church locally here or where you live that's a good connection for you. That's phenomenal. And I'm not saying come to church every Sunday because that's what makes you a Christian. That's not what makes a person a Christian. That's not what makes someone a follower of Jesus. I would just promise you, and if you take me up on this and you do this and I'm wrong, you can come back and tell me. But I would promise you, if you gather with people who believe the Bible, who worship Christ, who learn from his word together, none of us are perfect at this. We're all in process, all trying to figure this out. But if you do that week after week, and there will be vacations, there'll be sickness, there'll be things that come up, totally understand. But if you do that more times than not, I promise you, you won't be the same person by the end of this year. I promise you. You'll be a different person. Your marriage will be different. Your family will be different. The way you work at your job or go to school will be different. And you might come to the end of this year and you'll say, I feel pretty much the same. And I'll say, well, keep going. It takes time. And ask questions and push back. But I want to invite you to consider these things and take them seriously. Because what is Jesus doing right now? He is reigning. And he is guaranteeing eternal victory for his people. I want to ask you one more question before you leave. Not, did you agree with the sermon? But here's my question. Is the Jesus you walked in picturing this morning the same Jesus who spoke to John in these verses? Is he the same one? Because a lot of us, myself included at times, have been carrying a picture of Jesus that's a lot smaller than this picture. It's a Jesus we can kind of manage. It's a Jesus who already pretty much conforms to what we've already decided and how we want to live. It's a Jesus who safely lives in the past where he doesn't have to make as many demands on how we live right now. But Jesus' words to John in verses 17 and 18 show us Jesus as he is, as he wants to be known, the real Jesus, the Jesus that cannot be managed, that cannot be manipulated, that can only be submitted to and bowed before. He is still first and last. He is still alive. He is still reigning. He is here. He walked out of the grave and left the door open behind him, and he is not done working. Will you follow him? Will you worship him with your life? Let's pray together.